In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Has there ever been a more highly anticipated New Year's Eve than tonight? Well, maybe 21 years ago, when we were all so excited to enter into a new millennium, but the high hopes that await the entrance of 2021 are a different sort of anticipation altogether. Back in 1999, we were so excited to see what a new millennium would hold, what kind of great things would come with the new year. Tonight, we are far more anxious to leave behind 2020 and all of its troubles and trials and tribulations. But we all know rationally that the turn of the calendar page doesn't really make all that much of a difference. The coronavirus doesn't care whether you are writing a 21 or a 20 in your checkbook. I mean, it's called COVID-19, after all. The slate isn't really wiped clean with January 1st. Just because the date reads 2021 instead of 2020 doesn't mean that all of the national or global problems of the previous year, medical, political, economic, or otherwise, are going to disappear. As much as we would like to think, we don't start fresh with the turn of the calendar page. And perhaps more disappointingly, this applies to all of your personal and individual struggles as well. Whatever problems you faced in this last year, they're probably going to carry over with you into the new year as well. Your credit card bill will reflect all of the spending you did in 2020. Your waistline is going to reflect all the eating and drinking you did in this year as well. And your relationships that may have been strained due to a harsh word or a forgotten promise, a broken vow, a neglected responsibility, a violated trust, well, they will still bear the hurts of the last year too. Nevertheless, whenever December 31st and then January 1st rolls around, we try to make up for all of those individual and personal problems. After all, what better time to start than the new year? And so, every year, we welcome the first of the year with vows to eat less, eat better, drink less, quit smoking, work out more, save money, volunteer, recycle, and so on. We tell ourselves that this is the year that we will be better spouses, better parents, better children, better workers. Now we're going to be kinder, more generous, more thoughtful. And in a sense, that's not a bad thing. After all, we live our lives in the world, among real people. Real people who need our attention to good works. Real people who need us to do well in the home, and in the workplace, in the state, and yes, here in the church, in this congregation. And so we should resolve to do well, not just once a year, but even daily. We should resolve to serve our neighbors to the best of our God-given ability. We should resolve to be thoughtful and deliberate in what we think and what we say and what we do to all those God has placed in our lives. So we look back on the year that has passed, we should consider all of those times that we have been lazy, been thoughtless, perhaps even been hurtful. And we should repent. We should admit our guilt to God and perhaps to our neighbor. And we should sincerely resolve to do better. But you know, if the Lord should tarry, and if He should will to keep you on this earth for another calendar year, you'll probably end up making New Year's resolutions next December 31st too. Perhaps even the same resolutions that you have made today. There's a reason for this. Tell me, When do you achieve your goals? Can you ever say that, yes, I have become a good husband or a good wife. I have finally made it. I am a good father or mother. I am now a good child. I have finally achieved kindness, patience, generosity, and even humility. Do you ever reach that point? Can you ever ultimately say, here I am, I've did it. My work here is done. No, of course not. Because even if you think you've made it, yet, whatever that goal might be, it requires constant attention and maintenance. And you know with one little slip-up, you're right back at square one. Not to mention the fact that mistakes are not easily made up. In some cases, you can never make up for those mistakes you've made. Try as you might, make as many many resolutions as you will, your obligations in this life will never be fulfilled. Your expectations will never be met. Your resolutions will never be accomplished, not perfectly, and not even when you die. Because, as Christians, we know that our thoughts, words, and deeds, what we have done and what we have left undone, these all matter not just here and now on earth, but indeed on a cosmic scale. In short, your works have eternal consequences. You are not only accountable to those people around you, you are accountable to your Creator, who has written in a book all that you have ever done. His standard is perfect. His standard is written on your heart and on the hearts of all mankind. And He has revealed that standard in His holy word. And so before Him, before the Almighty Judge, the Maker of heaven and earth, we all must stand. We all must admit that we have fallen short of His glory, that we have not kept His commandments to love Him and to love our neighbor. No matter how much you have worked, no matter how hard you have tried, no matter how many resolutions you have made, you have not, nor will you ever, fulfill God's divine expectations as demanded in His law. This is what the Apostle Paul means when he writes that we were held captive under the law, imprisoned, as we heard a few moments ago. This concept, I think, is an easy one for us to grasp, especially this time of year. I think we can readily understand the idea of being imprisoned or captive by the law. I just mentioned a few moments ago all the resolutions that many of us have made or will make later tonight or tomorrow. Furthermore, we are coming out of the holiday season in which we all were expected to remember the family and friends, in which we are expected to spend not too much but not too little, expected to have the perfect family meal and celebration around the tree, to give to charities and other worthy causes, to feel joy and togetherness and the Christmas spirit. And this on top of the daily obligations of life at home, at work, at school, at church, to be a good spouse, a good parent, a good child, to resist temptation and to live a pure and godly life. Our failure to bear all of these obligations only testifies to our captivity to the law, our inability to free ourselves from its demands. This is why so many feel trapped in this life. This is why so many long for freedom. If this is you, if you feel burdened by the law tonight, if you acknowledge your captivity by your failure to keep it perfectly, do not be afraid. But remember the words of the angel to the shepherds that first Christmas night, the good news of great joy, which still ring out, not only as we are in the Christmas season, but all year long. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you was born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And tonight, we celebrate and remember and give thanks that at the end of 8 days, that Savior who is Christ the Lord was circumcised and called Jesus, the name that was given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This was our gospel lesson this evening. I think it's the shortest gospel lesson in the entire church calendar. One verse, one short little verse, and yet so much is packed in it. Son of God, begotten of his Father from eternity, the Word who was with God in the beginning and is God, he is circumcised according to the law of God. It is remarkable. Jesus is the God who spoke to Abraham and to the great nation that came from him. Jesus is the God who commanded the rite of circumcision from Abraham and his sons. And in the fullness of time, he, the God of Abraham, submitted to that sign, that rite, that knife that he commanded. He had no need to do this. God is not under the law of circumcision. He gave the law of circumcision. By this, the Christ child, the true and only God, the lawgiver who spoke to Abraham and to Moses and to his people through the ages, humbled himself under the law of God. And thus the active obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ began with his birth. That means Jesus obeyed all of the commandments, the whole law, perfectly. Everything that is expected of humanity, everything that is expected of you, was done by Jesus, without exception, without fail. Go through the commandments as we recited them a little bit ago. One by one, Jesus kept them all. Remember the Sabbath day? Jesus always remembered the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother? Jesus always honored his father and his mother. Don't give false testimony against your neighbor? Jesus never gave false testimony against his neighbor. Even those laws given to Israel, the laws given through Moses, Jesus kept. Every male child was to be circumcised on the eighth day. Jesus was. He was circumcised on the eighth day. Again, Christ, the one true God who gave the law, was born under the law and lived a perfect life under the law in order to fulfill the law. Why did he do this? Why did he keep a perfect life under the law? Unfortunately, many Christians think that Jesus did this in order to leave us a perfect example to follow. And that is true, in part. Jesus does serve as an example for us Christians. But that's not the whole story. In fact, it's not even the most important part. Our salvation is not found in following Jesus' perfect example. If our salvation was found in following Jesus' example, we would all fall woefully short. No, rather, Jesus did this in order that we might be justified by faith and faith alone, apart from works. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And true godly saving faith holds fast to this truth. Jesus lived a perfect life without sin, obeying all of God's laws for me, in my place. This is the good news of which the angels sang. For you sinners who aren't perfect, who aren't good enough, who fail time and time again, who just can't live up to expectations, the good news is this: Jesus did it all for you, perfectly, in your place, as your substitute. Even as a tiny baby, just 8 days old, Jesus stepped into your place, and he obeyed God's law. He was circumcised for you. And he did throughout his life. All his days on earth, Jesus stood in your place and took upon himself all of your duties, all of your burdens, all of your obligations, and finally all of your punishments, and satisfied them. Because he did this, because Jesus was perfectly obedient in life, and his passive obedience in death was acceptable to God the Father as the payment for all of your sins and trespasses. In other words, because Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, because he himself was pure and free from all sin, his blood shed on the cross for you is perfect to cleanse you from all your sins. His blood is sufficient, all sufficient, to pay the penalty for all you have ever done wrong. He died in your place, and he has given you his imperishable life. And so, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you have been set free. Free from captivity under the law, free from imprisonment. For Christ has fulfilled the law for you in your place. And as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, that is, you've put on his perfection, his righteousness, his obedience, passive and active. Jesus' perfection covers you like a robe, like a garment, so that now when God the Father looks upon you, he looks on you in grace. That means he sees only Jesus' obedience. He sees only Jesus' perfection. God the Father looks at you, and he doesn't see a single sin. Instead, he sees that the law has been fulfilled. And that's why you may have confidence for the last day. Whether that be the last day of your life, when you close your eyes, or the last day of all creation, when the Son of Man comes in glory. Because on that last day, when all the books are opened, your sins will be drowned in the depths of the sea. Your good works will be shown, and your name will be recorded in another book, the Lamb's Book of Life. Until that day when you are raised to everlasting freedom, you live in this world, a world filled with expectations and obligations. Yes, it's true. And that's not necessarily a bad thing again. You have lots of neighbors in this earthly life. You have a spouse, you have children, you have parents, you have neighbors, you have co-workers, you have fellow citizens, you have fellow church members and pastors. And all of these neighbors that surround you need you to fulfill your duties. They need you to love. They need your generosity. Yes, they even need your health and well-being, which is why it's good to resolve to eat well and so forth. But never forget that you are a baptized child of God. And so all of these duties are not carried out under the burden of keeping the law in order that you might be saved. No. Rather, you carry out these duties under the promise of God. The promise that you have eternal life apart from all of these works, because Jesus died for you, because he rose again for you, because you are saved by grace and grace alone. We can sum up all the promises of God that are given to you in one little word, one name, in fact, Jesus. This was the holy name by which the child was called on the eighth day when he was circumcised. This was the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus, the Lord saves, because he would save his people from their sins. And he did. Jesus, the name that is put on you when you are baptized. Jesus, the name that is reapplied to you here each and every Sunday, even when you receive that blessing prescribed by the Lord God to Aaron and his sons long ago. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. If you've ever wondered why our divine services end with that blessing, that's why. All of God's commandments have been fulfilled by Jesus for you. All of God's punishment for sin has been paid by Jesus for you. So what's left is blessing, is keeping, is glory and is grace, is peace. That's for you. So on this evening, as we end a year that has been filled with so much trouble for so many people, and as we begin a new year that in reality is just as uncertain as the one we're leaving, let us not worry or be anxious about anything. But as children of God and members of the body of Christ, let us rest in God's eternal, unchanging promise of blessing and peace. Whatever has happened in the years past, whatever will come in the years ahead, Jesus died and rose again for you. Your sins are forgiven. Your home is in heaven. And whatever may come, Christ has promised and will not change his mind that he will strengthen and preserve you in body and soul unto that life everlasting. In his holy and precious name, amen. Please stand.